Denise and I were in a church planting ministry, and the theme of our ministry was a song that Steve Green performed, known as People Need the Lord. And so every time we sang it, we were reminded that what we were doing is sharing the gospel with people, and that there are friends and loved ones and neighbors out there who need to hear about Jesus. So I want to share with you this song this morning. Every day they pass me by, and I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus here. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? We are called to take His life to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through His love our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life. Only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of their broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need. May we be reminded of that every single day, folks we run into, they need to hear about Christ, and you have the life-changing answers for their life. There are a lot of people who need to hear that message. This week has been the Alpha Omega Conference up at Shasta Bible College, and all over Northern California there are venues. Churches are having speakers, and it's our privilege to have with us this morning Bruce Wood, a creation apologetic specialist. Did I get that right, Bruce? He has a lot of experience in sharing the truths about creation and what we see in the natural world. He's going to share with us this morning about some of what we saw in the catastrophic events at Mount St. Helens and probably a lot more. I'm not going to proscribe him. Don't worry about the time. I think with what we talked about, you'll be fine. Just stick it in there. You'll be fine. But should have enough time. So with that, let's welcome Bruce Wood to come and share with us what God has given.
Newfangled contraptions? When I was a boy, these are two cups with strings between them, you know. Oh, boy. So it is a blessing being here today. When I mentioned this to Dr. Gunn, you might know that name. He started off as the first pastor here some time ago. He's a good friend of mine. We go make a raid on Black Bear Restaurant occasionally, talk over theolog stuff. It's great. I love this area. It reminds me of where I lived for 3 years in the High Sierras and the Mammoth Lakes. And so I was doing ski patrol work up there for a while, and then I was received a letter to stay on again, but then the practicalities set in, and I said, well, I better use my GI benefits after 4 years in the Air Force. And so my patrol buddy said, well, San Diego's got some good schools down there. So I packed everything up into my little Volkswagen Bug, and I motored on down and started Grossmont College. And it was during the first semester that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. Now, up until that time, I've been a 26-year-old evolutionist, okay? I went to the highly theological school of Los Angeles Public Schools there, where all I got was evolution. I went to a very liberal church. The pastor spouted evolution as God's method of putting things together. And I had scientific parents who were evolutionists, so what's a guy to do, right? So when I came to know the Lord, I had to qualify two things. Number one was the deity of Christ. After a year, I collected about 150 verses on the deity of Christ. Problem solved. But the other one was, of course, evolution, creation. And so after 2 years, the Lord happened to put me at 5 miles away from Christian Heritage College, which is now San Diego Christian. At that time, it was the headquarters of ICR, Institute for Creation Research. As I told Pastor Norm earlier today, God knew I had a real thick noggin, so it took the best of the best theologians there and scientists to get me to realize that evolution doesn't work. Now, since that time, I joined Institute for Creation Research as a staff member for 9.5 years. I'm not a scientist, I want to fake you out, but that's the good news. You don't have to be a scientist to understand just the basics of these things. I'll point a couple of those out later on. And that thing's working. Good. I thought we were going to have a light show up here. Going to hang a crystal ball up here. It'd be spin around and have a light show. And I gave tours at the ICR Museum for 16 years down there. And as I often did, I started out something like this. If you came in here believing in evolution, that has no bearing on your eternal destination. It's what you do with the person and work of Jesus Christ that counts for eternity. Okay? And out of the about 3,000 tours I've given them, about 10 to 15 per group, I've given them as large as 60 and as few as one. I just love talking creation. But there are quite a few Christians who believe that God used evolution, and there still are today. I just had an article of mine published with South Bay Creation Science Association down in Southern California. And within 2 weeks' time, it had 2,000 hits on that article. And if you go to my website, which I'll tell you about soon enough, You can go there on my articles page on my website. You can click on it. It's the top article there. It's 12 pages long, but it lists the 11 reasons why billions of people, including Christians, accept evolution as the method how we came to be. Okay, I think you'll find it rather fascinating. Speaking of the websites, I published this myself. It's my tract that I hand out to hundreds, if not thousands, of people. You can get it on the back table there. It's free. And it gives you excellent evolution, rejection for evolution, I should say. It gives good theological and scientific reasons how you can know for sure you're going to heaven immediately after you die. Okay, and so I passed many of these out, and on the back page, on the back, it's got my website here. And by the way, I've had over 50 of those who copied it off my website, which is free. They mass-produced it, and in a little blue box, they can put their church name or whatever contact information there, too. So that's good. I like to think that hundreds are going out that way as well. Also, we have Acts and Facts back there. Take a free copy of this. It's a magazine put out by ICR. And you can sign your life away for it online. You can get a hard copy or email to you online. Comes out each month. Has great theological and scientific treatise on different subjects. This one starts off the universe out of nothing. So it is evolutionist contention that out of nothing came that you couldn't see, couldn't smell, couldn't taste, came you and me. Okay? And so they think we came across that way. And I believe that for quite a long time. And thirdly, also from ICR, we have Days of Praise, which is a three-month devotional. You can pick one of these back there. You can get this free, freely sent to you as well. A really nice, handy. It's sort of like Daily Bread, but it's got a whole lot more theology and science than Daily Bread. Guaranteed, okay? And so you need to take one of those as well. Well, speaking of getting going, I better get going. Let's see here. All right. What I'm about to talk about happened 28 years ago. 28 years. Where were you 28 years ago? It's amazing. 28 years ago, I was about to go up to start my seminary schooling at Northwest Baptist Seminary in Tacoma, Washington. This event happened 2 weeks before I went up there. Closed off I-5. I did a lot of damage, as you'll see. But I went to that place about, four or five times thereafter. And it was a devastated area, no doubt about it, which you'll see again. And so this is an amazing thing. To think it's 28 years ago, you know, little kids, not even on the drawing board, don't know this stuff. To them, it's ancient history. But they need to get a connection as to how it does relate to them. And so it is, I've entitled this, Catastrophic Connections from Mount St. Helens. And so that's what I want to do. I want to show you how powerful our God is and how he directed his force in this specific instance. Let's look at the event. Let me stand over here. We can kill the lights if you want to. There we go. All right. You don't need to see my handsome mug, so we can kill the lights. All right. March 27th, steam vented started by the end of April of 1980. Yeah, of April. The north side of the mountain started to bulge. Now, the geologist obviously got involved with this, and by the time it actually blew, it was expanding up to 50 feet outward a day. Okay. You talk about a pregnant mountain, okay, volcano. So Gary Rosenquist, let me get out of your way. Can you see okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Gary Rosenquist took these pictures. He's a geologist at that time. And at 8:27 in the morning, it started rumbling. And then he started cranking the film forward. And it had actually two slides. Slide one at the bottom there, you can see. Gave way, but it released a lot of pressure on the upper mountain, which created a second slide. Well, that released all that volume, that pressure, that heat and intensity to explode like that. You can't see it in this picture, but there were single dwelling home size boulders being spewed all over the place, miles and miles away. But this is 10 miles away from when that happened. Gary wasn't too excited because he was 10 miles away. They have three ridges between him and that explosion. And so he cranked his film forward again, took the next slide here, and it got a little more disruptive, more than he wanted it to be, really. And but he still wasn't fearing too much because they still had the ridges, ridges 1, 2, and 3. So he cranked the film forward and took another shot. And by this time, he started noticing something. This thing's coming at me. It had upwards of 600-degree temperatures of the slurs coming down the mountainside, traveling up to 200 miles an hour. And so now, having been on ski patrol, I've seen avalanches happen up there. And those things, if you get caught in one, you better hope that this is not, you better be on the top of that thing when it's coming down. Because at 200 miles an hour, though, that snow is going to cover you, especially a slab avalanche. You're cooked. You're gone. And they get quite immense up there, too. Very fast, too. Well, he's getting a little worried because Ridge 1 is gone. Ridge 2 is disappearing. And he's got Ridge 3. So he cranks his film forward and takes another shot. And this is what he was facing on this shot here. Now, at this point in time, he made a very critical decision. Okay, I better get out of Dodge, you know. So he turned tail and ran for the Themdar Hills. But as a good photographer does in geology, he took the picture, next picture, over his shoulder, running away, and this is what he saw, or what he captured. What happened was the stream slowed down quite a bit, and it bounced up over that third ridge, and so it didn't hit him. It was still very, very warm, no doubt. But he said just seconds later, the soot and all that ash came down. He could not literally see, so he had to feel his way to his truck, and then he had to very slowly go down the road to safety, but 54 others weren't so fortunate. So this is what it looked like, very pristine, a fisherman's paradise, as they say. This is what happened less than 24 hours. This is what it looked like. Okay, amazing. Now, most volcanoes go up and out, okay? This one was a north-slanting volcano, and I must say this is God's providence at work here. It's amazing that it went toward the north, because had it blown to the east or the south or the west, there were a number of small towns that would have really got munched. So it's God's providence that happened that way. So it lost about 1,300 feet and 1 or 2 miles wide when it collapsed like that. It's amazing. Dr. Steve Austin, who's one of my favorite geologists of all time, he's made major discoveries I won't get into. I'll talk to him about him a little later on. Past ICR geologist, he's been up there at least 400 times looking at this place. He says May 18th eruption was equivalent to 400 million tons of TNT, approximately 33,000 Hiroshima-sized atomic bombs, or about one atomic bomb per second. Okay. And it devastated five lumber camps, millions and millions of dollars worth of equipment gone. You can see circled there, just strewn about. And then it messed up a couple of dozen bridges. These are logs coming down the North Tootle River up there. And that bridge wasn't there moments later. Okay, it went bye-bye. Here's one of the many cars that were killed. People, occupants were killed. This is one of the deadliest and most economic destructive volcanic events in recorded history. 57, I thought it was 54. 57 people killed, 250 homes destroyed, 47 bridges destroyed, 15 miles of railways destroyed, 185 miles of highways destroyed. Look at what it did to that timber around there. It had a blast zone of 18 miles out, 14 miles wide. And so if you're anywhere in that area, you're a goner, all right? And most of the people who died had plenty of time to get out of town, okay? They were warned over and over again. And with all that timber, that was owned by Weyerhaeuser Lumber Company, okay? Well, they donated the timber and helped construct the Tacoma Dome in Tacoma, Washington, which is still there. As you can see, it's 530 feet across and 152 feet high, world's largest wooden dome. So they have different sporting events, basketball and other things. They actually had Billy Graham speaking there, 1979 or so. I went to that. Now, here's one of the Specimen Ridge connections. This is Specimen Ridge, just in Wyoming, and they, evolutionists made a big whoop-de-doo out of this. They brought many people, thousands of people to this site. This is what it looks like in artistic form. And they said they have 27 distinct, forests, old growth, one on top of another on that. This is what it looks like in a real shot here. But they discerned and told their visitors that this is proof of evolution. You got ancient forests that took millions and millions of years to grow. This is a sign they used to have there, hint, hint. And in the red you see down here, this is millions of, it grew in situ, grew millions of years ago. So they're trying to impress upon you the age levels of millions and millions of years. You see that all over the place, do you not? In newspaper coverage, TV and movies. Disney is big on evolution, if you haven't noticed, okay? Actually, I'll be going back down there, second row. I've spoken at their Christian club they have at Disneyland. It's the oldest club at Disneyland. And so last year I was there speaking on Dinosaur Theology 101. if Disney head honchos had known about that, they would have frowned quite a bit on that one. And so this year I'm giving another talk. Now, Steve Austin was up there eating lunch, and he noticed a lot of vertical floating logs. He said, that's really something. How did that come about? Well, he theorized that a lot of logs, the bulb root at the bottom filled up with water and tilted the tree vertically. And then eventually they submerged and planted themselves into the soil at different times. And so it made it look like there are different layers of growth, of forest, you see. And then he and his buddies went up to Specimen Ridge area and they started digging around. And they discovered something. Hey, there's no branches, no limbs, no leaves, no nothing. And there's no roots. There are no roots in these things. Then he got permission to drill holes on the side of these trees, different trees. And he noticed that the growth rings matched no matter what level they were on. And so they convinced the park rangers that this is all these thousands of logs or trees are part of the same forest. Okay, so this, they took this down. It's no longer there. So they took it down. I understand subsequently they replaced it with another sign, led to one to believe in evolution, you know, millions and millions of years. But this one is not there, okay? We have another connection here, the Cole Strata Mystery. Now, for many, many years, nobody could figure out how did coal layers form. All they saw was a lot of coal seams intermixed with sediment laid down by water. Gee, I wonder where that came from. And so they could not figure it out. How did that happen? Well, Dr. Steve Austin got his doctor from a little-known school called Penn State. Okay, and that school is great on coal formations and things like that. So he went before the board. He said, I propose that I can tell you how the coal seams form because of the Noahic flood. You can imagine what they said. I was in Dr. Austin's class in 1979. And he said, no, don't breathe a word of this to anyone because I haven't had my doctoral studies published, okay? But he said, they said to me, that we think you're an idiot. Go ahead and try, okay? And so he tried. And he theorized this way. He was in his bathtub one night, and he noticed the soap suds were building up against the side of the tub on either side, and they tapered out when they got to the middle. And so he said, why couldn't it have been like that during the Noahic flood? So this is what his theory comes up with. Bathtub theology here. He theorized that thousands of tons of vegetation was swept off planet Earth, okay? And so they coagulated into floating mats, hundreds if not thousands of miles wide and long, okay? And they're floating around, but when the continents started to come up again, they started bumping against the side of the continent. And when that happened, you have a lot of dead material at the bottom drop off, decompose, and form layers of peat. And then the wind would shove them out to sea, and then back and forth and back and forth they went. And in the interim, seismic events, other catastrophes would deposit more layers of sediment on top of that peat. Crush it down and form your coal. That's why you can burn coal, because it wasn't burned, it was just compressed coal. Many people back east, when they get out clinkers from their fireplaces. Clinkers are unburned coal that's so hard it didn't burn, okay? And so this is what he proposed, that you have these layers of peat, and then eventually you form these layers of coal as time goes on. Well, wouldn't you know it, 8-9 months later, it happened that Mount St. Helens went kablooey. Highly technical scientific term, kablooey, okay? And that's what it did. But notice, if you will, it repositioned Spirit Lake 250 feet higher and one-third larger than it was. And he noticed some interesting things. All these millions of logs in Spirit Lake were floating around. During lunch, he noticed that they're all collecting around this point. We'll call that like a floating mat out there, just like in the ocean. And then hours later, the wind pushed them back out from it, you see. Then hours later, they pushed it back in. See? Well, that looked pretty suspicious. And so he connected all that, and he noticed something else. All these logs floating around don't have any bark on them. No limbs, no roots. What happened to it? So he and his scuba diving buddy got their stuff on. This is 3 months after the initial explosion, okay? Talk about your life in your hand. I was just reading this morning in my devotions how Satan was tempted by the devil, you know, and do this, do that. This is like tempting God. Are you kidding? Get out of that pool. And so they went down to the bottom. What did they find? They found 3 to 4 feet of bark forming peat, you see. And this is what's happening 9 months after he got his doctor. Oh, yeah, he went before the board, and they said, well, we still think you're an idiot, but here's your doctor because you defended yourself so well, okay? And then 9 months later, this happened. And so if all this was crushed down by another eruption, heavy layer of added sediment, and you get coal. So this virtually proved his theory correct. And that's why we have so many coal seams. Let's look at the Ark. How in the world does Mount St. Helens connect with the Ark? Well, on my tours, I was asked many times, is the Ark still in our era? I said, nobody has any definitive proof that it is. Personally, I think it is there. And I think God's preserving it to the end time. Because I think when it is found, people are going to make some kind of a weird story out of it. How it got there. It's amazing what they're doing with can't deny it type facts, like the resurrection of Christ, okay? And so, how was the ark preserved? It was preserved. I'm going to connect that with Mount St. Helens. Genesis 8:4 says, and the ark rests on the seventh month, the seventh day of the month of the mountains of Ararat. Oh, man. Now, this is what it looked like back then, okay? But this is called a stratovolcano. That is, it starts slow at this point in time. The ark rested on it, but it was very low at the time. And then different formations grew over the ark until it built up quite a bit. Now, this is a very interesting thing. 1840, July of 1840, you have a massive earthquake and you have a drop of almost 6,000 feet and making this huge gorge. This is where I think God opened it up so the ark could be revealed. And many have shown it to be revealed. Dr. John Morris, the son of the founder of ICR, he's gone up there 13 times looking for this thing. And he's gone to people who were they're old, but they said they were young. Their grandparents took them up to the ark. And the Russian army has written accounts of having their troops on two different visits documenting the ark. They won't release that information. And so this is facing north, Ararat summit. We have little Ararat on the right here. Then this is the ark sighting near the top of it. Here's another view. Now that relates to the petrified forest where I've visited. If you've ever been there, it's really interesting. Thousands of trees laying down. They're all colorized because minerals have taken place of the actual cells of the trees. And so we have that colorization there. And you notice that many years ago, a forest grew here. Okay, gradually the wood was replaced by the silica, in many cases cell for cell. That's true. What is not true, the people there, the park rangers will tell you this isn't many forests. This is just one forest that was moved down by a humongous mud flow from up north. So it didn't grow there on that spot, you see. And then it says it took a long time, and gradually the mud and ash deposit of years ago were eroded. Well, that's not right. It didn't happen years ago. This is only thousands of years old, not millions. Now, we have here on the left, teddy bear petrified under waterfall in Yorkshire, England. You can send your teddy bears or something to there. They have a special pool which heavily concentrates of minerals, and they dunk it in there 2 or 3 months or so. They'll send you back the teddy bear, much heavier, but it's been mineralized, okay? And here's a petrified miner's hat found in a cave. Is this a caveman's first hard hat? Okay. Now, in the 50s, they determined this guy died in the 50s because of this kind of boot that he's wearing. His lower leg and ankle bone and foot bone were found in it. It didn't take millions of years. You can put something like this within months. It doesn't take that long under the right conditions. And so because they found this guy in a rock quarry, they call this guy the limestone cowboy. Okay. So how does this all relate to Mount St. Helens? Well, you have arc wood preserved. You got plenty of ash and plenty of water up there. That's fine ingredients to preserve the ark in that respect. Okay. Grand Canyon connection. Pumice deposits up to 600 feet deep were taken out. Pumice is a very granular, rocky substance. We used to walk around all that at Mammoth Mountain. Mammoth Mountain's a volcano, okay? And you can really grind up sir, hiking boots quickly walking through that stuff. It's like shards of glass. And so it's a little Grand Canyon. That canyon is 1/40th the scale of Grand Canyon. Okay, so it's huge. I gouged out this thing in less than a day. And so here's a close-up view here. You can see how it really messed up the area. 100 feet high, okay, in these places. It went through sheer rock in other places. It doesn't take that much. And so they found up there a self-laminating process. Usually geologists go up there before Mount St. Helens. They say, well, this took 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year. They count the laminates like tree rings, okay? But this is all self-laminating process within the structures of the slurries of different gradients of rock. And so there's a whole sighting of this. This looks very familiar. If you go to the Grand Canyon, you come up with the same kind of structure there. The Grand Canyon was formed within years, not millions of years, okay? I should say weeks, okay? And so the entire flood process developed every major layer we see of strata in the world was formed within a year's time, okay? And so many children's books are looking at all these fossils. Well, they're going to get buried in situ just as they are because of a thing called ecological deposition. Okay, let's face it. Clams don't got legs. They can't run. They can't scurry out of town, okay? And so the people without arms or legs or feet or anything, they can't run. And so the animals can. They can get up higher. Birds can fly, okay, and humans could go as well. But all this took place within a year's time, all the major fossils that we find. And so you have a buildup after the ice age, glaciers melting, develop actually one humongous interconnected three lakes, actually call it, and then they form the Grand Canyon. Because the south side is 7,000 feet, the north side is 8,000 feet, and so it finally overran the top of this thing, and it collapsed. And all that lake, up four states worth of lake, drained quickly. It was a lot of water in a little time, went through that and carved out the Grand Canyon. And so we see a Noahic flood-caused ice age initiated. Catastrophic formation, decades, not millions of years in the making. So when you're looking at Grand Canyon, the park ranger, millions and millions of years, it's only about a week or so. Okay? It continued forming later on. I won't get into that. I'm running out of town. As a matter of fact, let's get to the conclusion. All right? Everybody has the same hardware. It's the software that's input that determines what we think about and how we make decisions. Yes? Nod your head like this. Okay. And so it is. It's how you look at the world. Through what kind of prisms do we look at the world? And unfortunately, so many Christians looking at it from a secular view, they're thinking in terms of millions and millions of years. We've got to correct that. It has devastating effects on the character of God. Again, I wish I could get into that. I can't, okay? I have another slide presentation on that. There's a lot of confusion today, even among Christians. When I came in that museum, they didn't even think dinosaurs, a lot of them didn't even think dinosaurs existed. After that hour and a half plus tour that I gave, they did realize that dinosaurs, not only seen by Adam and Ark, they were Adam and Eve, they were on the Ark, they lived hundreds of years after they got off the Ark, and they might even be around today. And I can't get into that either, okay? You'll have to have me back for my dinosaur presentation. Actually, I'll make it easy for you. I have my dinosaur presentation online. If you go to YouTube and put in Bruce Wood Creation, you'll get one of three of my presentations, video. One is a 40-minute presentation on dinosaurs, okay? So it's essential that we get a good grounding in theology. No doubt about it. We've got to know where we stand in the Lord. We've got to understand how we can receive the gospel and how to give the gospel out. We'll understand a good way to hermeneutics, how to interpret Scripture. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Any self-worth theologian of the Old Testament will say that each of these days is a literal day. There's no way around that. You've got to interpret it as, because it's got a va consecutive for each of the statements. And then, and then, and then. It's a consecutive order of what happened, what God did on each day. And God did it His way, not according to evolution. I wish I had time for that one too. We need a good biblical foundation. This guy didn't help. Charles Darwin, in his book, 1859, Origin of Species, it was his theory that many Christians believed, that we descended from just one something back then. One globular bacteria, if you will, or cell. In other words, from goo to you by way of the zoo. Okay? And so that was his process, the methodology of how you and I came about. Well, in this day and age, we got a good Bible under our belts, but we need good science. People at ICR do all of their research predicated on Scripture. You may not know that, but they look at the Genesis record of creation and the Noahic flood and other materials in Scripture that deal with scientific issues. And they find out that just basic science and basic science and theology can outweigh anything that evolution throws at you. And then we finally have the Creator connection. We have a vast universe out there. Evolutionists, secularists believe that there's upwards of, and creationists would agree, upwards of 200 billion galaxies like our galaxy. Okay? Ours is 100,000 light years across. Okay? 6 trillion miles per light year. Do the math. Okay? 200 billion of these things out there, and each of those galaxies has up over 200 billion suns like our sun. See? That's a lot of stuff. And yet God concentrated on just one planet called Earth, and God transformed himself, Jesus Christ, into the Son of God. And he came to die for us. He just celebrated that not too long ago, yes? And he died, then he rose 3 days later according to Scripture. Just telling a young man, teaching him a real mini lesson, you know, it's not enough to know the gospel, you got to know the gospel according to Scripture. JWs had their Jesus. They had their gospel. Mormons had their Jesus. They had their gospel. Their Jesus was the brother of Satan, if you didn't know that. And so we got to know it according to Scripture. We need to understand that it was a perfect world way back when, just thousands of years ago, about 6,000 years ago. And then sin entered the world. Thanks a lot, Adam, but he caused a ruination of everything. And then Jesus Christ died for all sins, for all people, for all time, never to die again. Check it out in Romans chapter 6. And then one day, Jesus is going to recreate the brand new heaven and earth. He's going to let everything fry, man. Everything's going to get burnt to a crisp, and he's going to make a brand new heaven, brand new earth. You and I need to be there. We've got to be there. Don't do this to me now. I've used this verse many, many times in 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Check this out, folks. These words know and have are in the Greek present tense. You can tell anybody, as I did to a JW young man about 25 many years ago, not knowing his father was staying behind the front door, listening in. And when I said to that young man, you can know you're going to heaven immediately after you die, that's when the father came out from behind the front door and literally stomped his foot on the step and said, nobody can know they're going to heaven. I said, you can. He said, prove it. I said, go get your Bible. They use a New World Translation. So he stomps off and comes back with the Bible. I said, would you please open it to this point here and read to me verses 11 through 13. And he is just fuming. He just turned the pages. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has a Son has a word, has life. He who does not have the word, Son of God, does not have life. And then he wrote that verse. Then he read that verse. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may... And he literally stopped. He just literally stopped. He looked up at me and said, I never saw that before. I told them, they don't want you to know that. They want you to keep working and working and making money for them. Okay? Would you please continue that you may know that you have eternal life? I said, you can know you're going to heaven immediately after you die today. Everybody in this room, I hope, can say that with authority on God's word, that you know you're going to heaven immediately after you die. And I would hope that you would have enough knowledge to refute those who disbelieve that and have enough biblical knowledge to back that up. Okay? I hope you do. This is my website. I put this together, Theolog Creation Ministries, about 4 years ago now. And it has many, many pages of very good information for you. It has articles. Some I've written. Some I've come across and plugged in there. It has 104 questions. My last 5 years at ICR, I was a primary responder to every question that came in from around the world on science and religion and theology and evolution. And I had to do a lot of studying, let me tell you, okay? But I have 104 answers to the leading questions I used to get there. That's all my question answers, frequently asked questions. I have stuff for kids on the home page. Down below it says, hey, kids, you like dinosaurs? Click here, and they can get some stuff on dinosaurs. Okay, so good stuff. And that brings a fellow brought actually a copy of this in there. You can read it. Get it online at www.icr.org. There it is. Has many good items and thousands of articles you can read as well. And that brings us to the end, conclusion, and we are done. And so don't forget to take your Acts and Facts and my track there. It has my website on the inside cover of the back of the track there. And then your days of praise. Shall I conclude with prayer, or you want to go ahead?
We want to receive an offering, and we'll... So if you have your checkbook on you, or if you came loaded with your cash, we're happy to take that. And we'll have John will be at the back with a plate. And we always give generously, so I hope you'll do that today to support this ministry. And Bruce, and there are many others that are sharing this news. And, you know, it's one of those things that when you begin to study and you find out there are actually, facts to back up what you believe, you feel stronger and more confident as a Christian. And I can remember early in my college career, as I struggled through some of these issues, it was at the point in time when God met me, not only on scientific issues but theological issues, it was strengthening to know that things make sense. And because a lot of people seem to think that their faith in Christ it doesn't make any sense, but I guess I've got to believe it. You don't have to accept that. And so we're grateful for the ministries that, apologetics ministries and science ministries and so forth. So we're going to close in a word of prayer, and then be sure to participate in the offering that we'll have. John standing at the back. He's already now. And there is a hang ten afterwards, so you can hang around and have a few pastries and so forth and talk with Bruce a little bit. He has some information back there, and then you may have a question or two. But we appreciate his ministry. Thanks for coming. And let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have brought Bruce Wood here to share with us this morning. And we're thankful for all those that are out today, getting the word out and sharing with people and strengthening them in their faith. And Lord, we pray that you would in all things have the preeminence. We pray this morning that the information we've learned, that as we begin to digest it, it will strengthen our faith in Christ, and that we will understand that that we can boldly proclaim the gospel, and that we will do that because people need the Lord. Lord, thank you for this time that we have in sharing together and hearing and learning how the things get created, and how things get done in our natural world, Lord, and how that your word clearly tells us how that you created, and we can have confidence in your word. So, Lord, it's with grateful hearts that we conclude today. In Jesus' name, amen.